Dear congregation, last week we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ gave the keys of His kingdom to His church. The first key, boys and girls, you remember what it was? The preaching of the Holy Gospel. And the second key, Christian discipline. And we saw that it was not in the first place given to shut the kingdom, but to open it. That's the prime purpose why God gave the keys, why the Lord Jesus gave the keys to His church, the keys to open the kingdom of heaven for us. Why? Why was it the purpose of God to open the kingdom with these keys? Well, for the simple reason, because He delights to do it. The Lord Jesus gave these keys because it was desire that the kingdom should be opened unto us. That's why He came upon this earth. It's also the Spirit's delight. It's also the delight of the Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father also delights in it. Not only to give us the keys, but the kingdom itself. Keys are but a means to a greater end. As Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not only that you might see it and enter it, but that we might live in it. For to that purpose we were created, to live in the kingdom of God and have fellowship and communion with Him. As you considered this morning, possessing the land was there to be given to them so that the people of God might enter it and live in it, possess it. Tonight we hope to carry that on with God's help from Lord's Day 32 and from our text. Lord's Day 32, which you can find in the back of your Psalter on page 68, and our text being Philippians 2, verse 12b and 13. May we hear God's word to us tonight. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And then Lord's Day 32, question 86. "Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works?" And the answer: "Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. And that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ." Question 87. "Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God?" And the answer: "By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God." With God's help then, this theme, called to work out our salvation. In the first place, we hope to see God's good pleasure for us. In the second place, God's good work in us. And thirdly, God's good purpose by us. Call to work out our salvation. God's good pleasure for us, God's good work in us, and God's good purpose by us. In the first place, then, God's good pleasure for us. A text says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Out of His good pleasure. On accord of His good pleasure. Because of His good pleasure. By means of His good pleasure. It's the fountain, dear congregation. That's where it all comes from. God's good pleasure. It's an eternal good pleasure. It's a good pleasure that has been there from all eternity and that has burst forth through the Word of God in time. It never had a beginning, and it shall never have an end. Dear believers, He always loved us in Christ Jesus. Never had a beginning. Never shall have an end. For it's rooted in the character and the heart of God, which is a fountain of love and good pleasure. Ephesians 1 verse 4, we read, "Chosen in Him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." It's the good pleasure of God that begins in the heart of God. And when we say begins, with a never beginning beginning. It's a fountain. And this good pleasure, this eternal goodwill of God, was revealed in time and worked out in time. First of all, of course, when the Word was revealed to Adam and on. But then particularly was revealed when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When the angels sang about the goodwill, which is the same word, good pleasure of God. This Jesus of whom you read that He was from all eternity in the form of God. Didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He was with God, but He was also God. When He humbled Himself. When He made Himself, we read in verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God's good pleasure revealed. That's why the angels sang in the fields of Bethlehem. And then He walked upon this earth for 33 years, humbling Himself. Suffering on account of sinful men, even unto the death of the cross. Obedient in all things where we failed, dear congregation, He succeeded and paid a price for our sin. Even the death of the cross. But then we read also in 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. Now He is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where He sends forth His Word even to us tonight, and His Holy Spirit to strive with us, so that this good pleasure may be revealed in the second place in the regeneration of sinners." First place in Jesus, the Son of God coming in the flesh. The second place in when a sinner is born again. His good pleasure revealed and worked out when we were quickened by His Spirit and by His Word. Dear believers, Jesus arose from the dead. He died, but He lives. He arose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of His Heavenly Father. Is exalted, highly exalted, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He said, "Unto me all things, all power is given in heaven and upon earth." Well, at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Jesus reigns. To apply that which he has accomplished. He not only came to earn that salvation, but also to apply it, to work it, and to bring sinners to life, and to faith, to repentance, to confessing their sins, and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved therefore by faith alone that lays hold of him alone, and yet it's not a faith that stays alone, as our reformers taught. Doesn't end there. Some treat regeneration as an end, but dear congregation, it's a beginning. When we are brought from dead to life, when we are delivered from our great misery, then we have come to the end of the second part of the catechism, and then the third part unfolds before us, living in gratitude for that great deliverance, out of gratitude, out of him who delivered us. So there's an end there. When we come to Christ, there it begins. Then the life that is in Jesus begins to manifest itself in us. That brings us to Lord's Day 32, question 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? In other words, we haven't arrived, we have begun. Why must we still do good works? And then we read, because Christ, and I want to stop right there. It's a very striking answer, don't you think? It says, why must we do good works? You would expect, because we. No. Because Christ. That's enough to pause. If you give an account of what your expectation is all about in your life, in your conversation, your conversion, it is because Christ. Not because what you and I have done, but because what Christ has done and still is doing. Without him, none of our works would be good at all in the sight of God, as we have seen in Lord's Day 24, question 64, where it asks, but doth not this doctrine, that means of free grace, through faith and not of works, make men careless? And profane? Isn't that too easy to just trust in Jesus? And the answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ with a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. The congregation, as impossible it is to do these good works, if we are not implanted in Christ, so impossible it is not to do them when we truly are in Christ. If we're truly in Christ, if we've seen something of his love and tasted something of it, it's impossible that we would not desire to do good works. And it will continue again also in the Lord's days following, Lord's Day 33, God willing, next week, question 91. What are good works? Only those, emphatically stated, only those which proceed from a true faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, even to begin to please God. For those that believe in the Lord Jesus, begin to please God. Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory. So why must we do good works? Well, let's read on in the answer. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his, that is Christ's, image. Christ, having redeemed us, bought us when he suffered and died on Golgotha, and delivered us when he regenerated us, when he quickened us, when he made us alive by his blood, by the applying power of his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit. He not only regenerated us, but also renews us. He not only cleanses us from all sin, but he also will purge us from all sin in an ongoing way. Not only justifies us, but also sanctifies us. not only gives us life, but also keeps us alive. It's all safely in His hands. All power is given unto me. That means all, nothing excluded. It's all safely in His hands. That's the comfort of those that see no comfort in themselves. That's comfort for a troubled soul who fails daily, hourly, to keep the law, to belong, therefore, to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. It's the question one of the catechism. What's thy only comfort in life and in death, for time and eternity, for body and soul? That I belong to my faithful Savior, who has all things in His hands. Me too, engraven in the palms of His hands. Not only redeemed and delivered me, but also, it says in question one, the answer, preserves me. You see, He doesn't leave us on our own, to our own resources, to live the Christian life, dear believers. He didn't start it and leaves it up to us to finish it. He will Himself perfect that which He has begun, as He has begun it, in the very same manner, by His Word, by His Spirit. Christ, having done all, will continue to do all for us and in us. However, He will also do it by us and through us. Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. Well, that image is restored in us first when we are a believer, the very moment we were born again. His knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ restored that which we lost in Adam, the image of God. And when we were born again, when we looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and saw Him and being sufficient for all that we need, everything that was His was imputed to us at that very moment, reckoned to us, freely granted for Christ's sake. It's all ours. Nothing lacking in the imputation. It's perfect. When God sees us, dear believers, He sees Christ. Though it's all ours by faith, it's not yet all ours in the practice of our everyday. You see, for in and of ourselves, we're still sinners. We're still the same person as we were before, in and of ourselves. Nothing but a fountain of iniquity still. But living out of that fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. Now we have to learn to live out of Christ. And now we have to learn to live like Him, by following Him, by looking to Him, by becoming more and more conformed. That's all things must work together for good for those that love them and are called according to His purpose. And we read in the next verse, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the life of godliness. That's the life of sanctification, which He also does for us, but not without putting us to work in it. That's what we see so beautifully in our text set before us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, that means because, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice that it does not say work your own salvation. Christ did that. God did that. And He's still doing it. It says, work out your own salvation. Persevere in it. And then it continues, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, dear believers, It is God's good pleasure at work not only for us, but also in us. To incline our wills, our hearts, our minds, our affections, our actions, our everything. It's to make us willing and able in the day of His power. Able to do good works. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher. He begins, He completes, He perfects it. That's why we must look to Him. For without Him, there is no beginning and there is no end. There is nothing in between. There is nothing at all. Without me, He says, you can do nothing. Meaning without coming to me, without abiding in me. The congregation. Is this your life? Maybe I should say, is He your life? Because Christ. Is that what you have to say every time when you evaluate what is happening in your life? Because Christ. You get a slice of bread to eat, boys and girls. Because Christ. You get something to drink. Because Christ. When you're overwhelmed by your sins. Because Christ. Having begun, He will accomplish. He will perfect it. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you, by God's grace, understood this truth and rejoiced in it? Or do you still try to please God with your own works without looking to Jesus first and continually and foremost and all the time in your life? Works without faith in Jesus are dead works. Will not please God. But even so, faith in Jesus without works, James says, is dead also. To say that we believe in Jesus and that the works do not follow, then James says it very plainly, then you're still dead. You're not still at peace with God. And that brings us to our second point. God working in us. God's work in us. Dear congregation, as we are called to work out our salvation, we may be encouraged that it is God's good pleasure for us and God's good work in us. That He will do it, that which we cannot and will not do. This, you see, is the mystery of godliness. Or God's godlikeness. God manifest in the flesh. Not only as it was manifest in Jesus, but also as it is beginning to be increasingly manifest in the believer. Godliness, Godlikeness, Christlikeness. God's good pleasure to look to Jesus, revealed in the Word of God, and prompted and convicted and reproved and allured to do so by the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. You grasp this? All is well. Why is that? Why is it well, indeed, if we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ everything is fulfilled that I could ever need and that God's glory could ever demand? Why is that? Well, it's because God Himself spoke at one time, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." There's a time when the Lord Jesus was baptized, but also on the Mount of Transfiguration, it sounded again, where God Himself spoke, the Father Himself spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the Son of my good pleasure. Hear Him, and I will be pleased with you." The congregation, do you think, would there be any pleasure in God more profound, greater and deeper than that which He takes in His Son? Is there any greater honor that we can give to God than to believe in His Son? Is there then also any greater dishonor that we can do to God than not to believe in His Son? And not to be pleased with Him with whom He is well pleased? There isn't. There's nothing more dear to the heart of God, the Father, and His good pleasure, than the Son of His eternal love. However, how does He work all this? How is it all worked out? Here many struggle, also among us. And we fall either into the error of activism or into passivism. Either we say we must do it and we go about it in our own strength and our own ideas and our own thoughts and do everything ourselves and so dreadfully fail. Or else we say God must do it and we do not do anything at all and so we fail too. No, dear congregation, God says before us, both His sovereignty as well as our responsibility. And they're not at odds with one another. As a matter of fact, they sit together in this passage so harmoniously, so perfectly intertwined, that we cannot separate them. We must distinguish them, but we can't separate them. They're one truth. Perfect harmony. When I said earlier what Jesus said in Luke 12:32, when He said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's God's sovereign and free gift. It doesn't stand at all at odds with what He said in Matthew 11:12, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." You say these two things contradict. No, they do not contradict. God's word never contradicts God's word. We may think so. We wrestle with it. We break our teeth on it as we try to bite into it. See, God's sovereign gift doesn't exclude us at all from our responsibility. When Jesus spoke these words about the violent taking the kingdom of God by force, that was in the time that John the Baptist was still preaching. As He also said in Luke 16:16, speaking about the kingdom again, and remember we're talking about the keys of the kingdom. The first key particularly, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Luke 16:16, Jesus says, of the preaching of John the Baptist also, "Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." The violent take it by force. Every man presses into it. What force, what power causes these violent to take it and every man to press into it? Well, it's the very same power of which we read in our text. It's God's power at work. It's not only the preached word, but it's the Spirit's power that's at work, even in the time before the Holy Spirit was poured forth on Pentecost, when Jesus spoke. It's God Himself. It's God's unspeakable gift at work in us. His Word and His Spirit striving with our soul, so that we would be prompted to work out of that power, to work our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Work out. Persevere. Persevere to the end. Do not give up. Search the Scriptures. Pray without ceasing. The Bible is full with such encouragements to not give up, but persevere, work out. Oh yes, give up hope in self. The sooner the better. But do not give up hope in the Lord our God. It's very interesting, the word being used in the Greek, for it is God which worketh in you. That working that God does in us. In the original, there's a verb that we use and have for the word energize. The word energy comes from it. For it is God which energizes us. It is God's energy, God's power in us, causing us to work by it. It's God at work in us, dear congregation. And children, it's like, in a simple picture and an illustration, it's like a motor that will not be able to do anything without electricity, without power. Without it, it is dead. It just sits there. It has no life, can't do anything. Unless someone else pushes the switch on so that power will flow, and then the motor will come, as it were, to life, and it will work as soon as the power is switched on. And so the congregation, theologians have used this word, this root word, energy, to explain how God works in the salvation of man. First, how we are born again. They have a word for that, monergism. Comes from mono energy together. Mono means one, alone. In the initial work of a man coming to life, it is monergism. It is energy and power by God alone, without our help, without our aid, without that we can contribute and need to contribute anything to it. Monergism. Mono energy. But once we were made alive, dear believers, dear children of God, and He continues to keep us alive, that's the theologians refer to as synergism. S-Y-N. Syn energy. Meaning energy together. The word syn meaning together. Not that we help God, but that God helps us and empowers us and quickens us and keeps us alive. Quickens us not only once, but continually. Causing us to work. So that we can work out of that energy, out of the power of God who works it in us. He works it in us so that we can work it out. So God worketh in us. Is working in us, energizing us, both, it says, to will and to do, both to make us willing and desiring to do that which we didn't desire before. Make us willing in the day of His power, as we find it in Psalm 110, that He will have a people that is willing, that means being made willing, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. God worketh in us to will and to do. And the striking thing is that the verb to do is the very same as the verb worketh. God worketh in us to work. To energize. To be energized. To be energetic. We could also translate it. To show forth the energy that is of God, the work and the power that comes from God Himself, to work it out. God working the work in us. And so we are called to work out our own salvation, to do the impossible, yet possible with God. As we saw also this morning, where He gives not only the command, but also the provision, when He said, "Go in and possess the land. For I have given it to you. I will fight for you." But it didn't mean that they had to stand and sit outside and wait till God would do all the work. No, God would empower them to go in and possess the land. God will do it, but not without putting them to work. And so it is still today. When the Holy Gospel is preached, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That has nothing to do with themselves coming to life, but it has everything to do with God by Spirit indwelling them and moving them and convicting them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find life with Him as they begin to drink of the water of life and to eat of the bread of life. So we don't work it. He does. But we work it out. He works it to make us feel our need for Him and to draw us to look to Him, to come to Him, and to abide in Him. For without that, we will not bear any fruit. You see, that is it, to live out of Him so that He becomes our life. As Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that I now live is not my life, but is Christ living in me, who gave everything for me, so that now in return I desire, being made willing to do so, to give everything back unto Him in return. Not to pay back, we could never pay back, but it's our desire if we could. It's a life of gratitude. As He gave Himself to us, after His own image, as He is, so we desire to be. Question 86 goes on, after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. Christ-likeness. We have the mind and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only by what we say, speaking of testifying, but also by what we do. The whole of our conduct. It means all of our behavior. Everything that we say and do. Our actions. Not because we have to, but because we desire to. Being made willing. We desire, we want to. It's out of gratitude to God for His blessings. You see, that happened also among the people of Philippi, where we read in the first part of the text that we have not included, but it speaks about that they not only obeyed in Paul's presence when he was there, but also, and it says even much more, in my absence. See, then we don't need anymore one who will force us to do that which is right. We won't look around, boys and girls, left and right, to see if anybody is watching us, because if we know that God is watching us, and we know that we do not desire to hurt Him who's done so much for us, then sin becomes a burden and grievous. Serving Him becomes a delight. Jesus says in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And of course, that's only true if we look to Jesus. And as long as we look to Jesus, and as much as we look to Him, then only it is light. Otherwise, it becomes a burden. If we have to try to do it in our own strength, we are a failure. It will not be possible. And we just like Peter, be a burden too heavy to bear, and we'll sink way with it into the waves of this life. Peter looked away from the Lord Jesus. Walking on water became impossible. But once he was looking to Him, he could do it. Living the godly life is like walking on water. Equally impossible with man, but possible with God. Now we've seen how it is God's good pleasure to work this for us and in us, and that it's a delight to do good works. But now we must also look more closely into why we must do them, to what end, to what purpose. And we hope to see that in our third point, God's good purpose by us. So as we are called to do good works, meaning to work out our own salvation as we have received it from Christ and are receiving it from Him, it is to be done because it's the good pleasure of God. In other words, if it is God's good pleasure, how much more should it be our good pleasure? If it is God's good pleasure to glorify Himself for who He is and for what He has done for our salvation, how much more ought we to delight in it? So God's glory really is the first reason why we must do good works. The purpose is to glorify and magnify God Himself. Question 86 so goes on to say, and that He may be praised by us. Why must we do good works? Well, that He may be praised by us. For it's His work, isn't it? From the very beginning, from all eternity, through time, into all eternity, He receives therefore all the glory and all the praise, first and foremost, the reason for our good works. Call to praise and to glorify Him in all we think even. All that we say and all that we do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's nothing excluded. No task too mundane, but it must be considered for the glory of God. However, never without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to please God. It's impossible to glorify Him without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the one who is exalted, not only before us, but also in the estimation of His Father. Evident from the verses that we read together. Purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. For stand that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow, and it will. All those that do not bow during their lifetime shall bow on that great day of days when He shall come, Jesus, on the clouds of heaven. Then every knee shall bow. How will it be for you, dear congregation? Will it be with dread and terror, forced to bow? Or will it be gladly? For you've learned to do it in your lifetime. That's the purpose. The preaching of the gospel, that at the name of Jesus, when He is lifted up in the preaching, every knee should bow willingly. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, it says, of God the Father. For the praise and the honor and the adoration and the worship of God the Father. Magnifying and praising Jesus, therefore, is magnifying and praising God the Father. Jesus made it in so many places plain. When you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. If you believed in Me, you have believed the Father. And that brings us to our second reason, our own well-being. For this glory of God, this good pleasure of God, is closely, intimately interwoven with our well-being, dear believers. Praising the Lord and lifting up His name, speaking well of God and of His goodness and of His grace and of His mercy, is for our well-being. If we desire God's glory in Christ Jesus, God is well pleased with us. For He is well pleased with His Son. Behold, My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. In other words, if you hear Him, I will be well pleased with you. As I am well pleased with My Son, everything that He has done. all that he is altogether lovely for God the Father and for those that believe in Jesus. And so they meet with God and they call him Abba Father. It's God's good pleasure that every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess him. And therefore the instructor continues logically. Also, he says, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. So we do good works, not only for the glory of God to praise him, but as we do that, we are receiving the strengthening and the assurance of our faith. Our well-being is connected with our assurance in our faith. The more assurance, the more joy and peace with God and fellowship with him. Even if you have but a faith as small as a mustard seed, even if you have but a trembling faith, a weak faith, laying hold on the great Savior is having the same substance, whether you have a small faith or a great faith. Even when you as a believer may be tempted and tossed with doubt and unbelief, but you hunger and thirst to be delivered of it and desire the righteousness and the perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and cannot live without it, and you cannot live without him, you thirst and you hunger after Jesus and live out of him and unto him for the glory of God. Our instructor says, you may be assured of your faith. So the more we seek the glory of God, that is to look to Jesus, in whom the Father is well pleased, the more assurance of faith we will have, and the more it will also become visible in our lives. The joy of the Lord then will be visibly our strength. Be not a grudging service, but a delightful service. That is, as long as and as much as you look to Jesus. Become visible in being more Christ-like. And that, I know, can be such a perplexing paradox in the life of the believers. For the more they realize who they are in themselves, the more they realize, looking to Jesus, how far they come short of being like him, it causes us to think that we haven't attained at all. Perhaps then you do what Paul did too in the next chapter, crying out. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, that he realizes that he hasn't attained at all. The more he looks to Christ and the more he lives out of Christ, the more he realizes who he is still in himself and how far short he comes. He says it in verse 12 of the next chapter, not as though as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, the Apostle Paul, when he recognizes that he falls so short and has not attained to what he desires to, he doesn't give up in despair, but he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the life of grace and the reward of grace. Have peace with God, to experience something of his love and fellowship, and in return to love him and our neighbor. To begin to love God above all because he loved us, and to love our neighbor. And that brings us to the third reason to do good works: the well-being of others. You see, our life then will become increasingly a legible epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question 86, continues with that, and that, it says, by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. The word conversation is not limited to what we say, dear believers. The word conversation in the Bible, as well as in the Catechism, means the entire conduct, our entire life, everything that we express, whether it be words or whether it be deeds. It includes both our walk and our talk, so that others who still live in sin may be gained to Christ, may be won over to Christ, looking to us as we reflect something of the light which is the Lord Jesus, to also serve Him. And dear believers, this is very important because it puts us to the test. If we really have tasted something of the love of God in Christ Jesus, if we really have tasted something of what it is to be delivered from the greatest evil, our misery and our sinful nature, our sinful heart, if we really believe that we have been delivered from the eternal condemnation of hell, we will look around to those that still live with us, that are yet walking in their sinful ways. We begin tend to resemble something of the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, and the spirit of Christ, as we read also in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Denying ourselves and looking to others, reaching out to others, having compassion with where they are heading for, believing truly that they are on the way to eternal condemnation. Also in the text following our text, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Why? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Not bearing witness of our own light, but bearing witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As John the Baptist did, so must we. If you really believe it, dear congregation, that we're being delivered from such great misery and condemnation, then we will look around. And that's what we find also in question 87. If you truly believe that, you will reach out to them. Because what does it say in question 87 in the answer? And it's based on the Word of God. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? And the answer, by no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste persons, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Perhaps when you read this and read it again, this list of sins, you fear, you tremble. Not only for those around, but also for yourself. When you consider these sins, you think, oh Lord, I am not free of these sins either. Perhaps then you forget to look at all the other people and see how sinful you are yourself, recognizing your picture in every one of them. You tremble. But notice how pastoral the instructor is. Notice that one word, continuing. Continuing. Can they then be saved who continuing in their wicked lives? There is the difference. You see, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But you know, dear friend, whether you continue in sin or whether you delight in being delivered from it. You cannot live any longer in sin anymore. Then this word does not apply to you. Only those who continue in their sins without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be kept from entering the kingdom of God. Not those who repent of their sins and look to Jesus. For them, the kingdom already has opened. They already have entered, and by having faith and fellowship with the Lord Jesus, believing in Him. So we're called to work out your own salvation. It says with fear and trembling. Actually, in the original, it begins with a fear and a trembling. It says, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. No, that's not a slavish fear, but a childlike fear, a childlike awe, being afraid to offend with our sins a God who has been so good for us. Afraid of being a cause of a stumbling of those around us, that by my sins they may be kept from the kingdom of God. By my lack of Christ-likeness, they may not see in me that which they need to see in order to turn to God and repent of their sins. That's the trembling and the fear which is spoken of. To work out then simply means to persevere, trusting in the Lord who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, relying upon Him as He works in us. That's resting in Him, knowing that we cannot and will not do ever that which is pleasing to God without Him. Leaning on Him, having not only redeemed and delivered us by His blood, but also renews us daily by His Holy Spirit, drawing us to the Word, or the Word to us, on Sundays, on weekdays, morning, noon and night. How important, therefore, dear congregation, young people, it is to search the Scriptures, to be daily in the Word of God, to feed on it, to be strengthened, to be nourished, that the Word may find entrance in us and the Holy Spirit may use it to make us strong in the service of God, to energize us, to make us energetic, and so to possess the land little by little, day by day, hour by hour sometimes, as we go from day to day at our home, at work and at school, to live the life of gratitude, the life of thankfulness, as the third part of the catechism now lies before us. How to live out of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to live unto Him for His glory, how to keep the law, how to truly obey the commandments of God as a rule of gratitude, a willing service, a delightful service. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen.